Music is a wonderful thing. Scientists have found that music stimulates more parts of the brain than any other human function. It's powerful. It evokes emotions. It touches the soul. It attaches to memory. It's engraved in our brains even when other faculties begin to fail. Music helps us remember. A Scottish politician once said, "Let me write the music of a nation, and I do not care who writes its laws," pointing out the transformational, the formational aspect of music and how it changes us, changes its listeners. Music writes itself upon our minds and our hearts. It affects the way in which we view the world. People have been putting lyrics to song for thousands of years. Some lyrics are purely educational. For instance, the ABCs, how I'm sure all of you have learned, or learning the order of the U.S. presidents, or the 50 states in alphabetical order, or maybe the books of the Bible. Some lyrics are patriotic and instill a love of your country. Other lyrics praise man and his accomplishments, and others are just to entertain, while others tell us the musician's story. At the end of Moses' life, he writes a song for his people, and he tells their story. It was a song that was meant to be formational, a song designed to teach important history and to warn of the potential dangers of ignoring the Lord, a song designed to turn God's people to the Lord. Moses is singing this song to the congregation of Israel. It tells the story of God interacting with and interacting for his people. It's a song that we ought to remember too. Open your Bibles with me and follow along as I read part of this song. The whole song is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, but we'll be reading verses 39 through 47. And I'll invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 39 through 47. Reading in Jesus' name. "See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the stain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people." Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." Father God, these are your words, and your word is truth. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would sanctify us in your truth today. Open up our hearts and our ears to receive the message that you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to be open to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Moses begins his song by calling the heavens and the earth to listen. Why does he call all of creation to listen up to him? It isn't because he has an amazing voice. It's not because he's on Israel's Got Talent either. But he calls all people to come and listen to his song because it's meant to be heard by all. It's a message for all people. His song begins by declaring that God is. Verses 3 through 4, he says this, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And as he declares that God is, he reveals to us who God is as well. Our God is the only God. His name is the Lord. He is the rock. He is the fortress. He is perfect. His work is perfect. He is just. He is faithful, righteous, and upright. Moses is laying the groundwork for anyone here, for anyone who has anything to say to God, any complaining to do, any grievances, any issues that they want to bring up with the way that God operates here in this world. Moses is saying, take them up with the Lord, who is perfect and just. It's a necessary foundation because Moses will go on to sing about some difficult truths, truths that we don't like to hear about, truths that we don't want to acknowledge, realities that don't give us warm fuzzies insides and are leaving us righteously indignant, saying, God, who are you to do this? This doesn't make sense. Why are you going about life this way? But we remember that God is. We remember that He is just. Remember that He is perfect, that He is righteous, and He is faithful. Jumping ahead to verse 39, where our text starts for today, you'll notice that now the Lord is speaking here in this song. What does the Lord have to say? He says, see now that I am He. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. None of this information that Moses sings about here is new to God's people. It's the same truth that they've been hearing over and over again since the time of the Exodus. There is no God but the Lord. And the Lord is the one who has brought them out of Egypt and out of bondage. There is one God. His name is Yahweh, I am. As the Lord writes this verse here, He isn't declaring a scientific theory that needs to be tested. He doesn't need to prove the authenticity of His statement here. Although He does it throughout Scripture over and over again, He proves that He is the Lord. But here He is just making the claim that God is and that He exists. That He is one. That there is no other. There are no other gods. So if you're looking for perfection, if you're looking for protection, if you're looking for justice to be found in any other place, you're going to be looking at a false God. A God who in fact is not God, because these things are found in one place, in one person alone, the God who is. You'll find that the false gods that we have are not faithful. They're not just. They're not perfect either. But God is all of these things. God declares that He puts to death and He gives to life. That the Lord is the author and sustainer of creation. There is no other. That God is the one who heals and He is the one who afflicts as well. He's the one who heals, which no one can destroy. No one can change what comes out of God's hand. No one can spare you from His wrath. No human being either can take you out of His hand. No creation can take you away from His hand either. Because God is, and there is no other God. In the next verse, the Lord swears by Himself, and as He does so, He reveals to us another aspect of who God is. He is eternal. As I live forever, He says, the Lord is great. He is the rock. He is perfect. He is just. He is faithful. He is, and there is no other. He strikes and He heals. He is eternal. There is no other God. God's people had a difficult time remembering who God is, remembering what God had done for them. And in this song, Moses writes out again, reminds them of who God is and what He has done for them. The Lord tells the people through Moses that He is God. There is no other. That the Lord is God and that He exists. God exists. But had not God acted in history, we'd have no clue of His existence. In Moses' song to remember, he reminds the people that God exists, but he also goes on to describe how He has worked in history, how He will work in history as well. We know the Lord because He has acted in history. He has revealed Himself through history to us. Towards the beginning of the song, Moses reminds the Israelites of their inheritance. This inheritance that they didn't earn for themselves, this inheritance that was given to them by the Most High, by the Lord, the God again who exists, who alone is God. And in verses 10 through 14, Moses sings of God's adopting of helpless Israel. He sings of His care for them, of His protection, of His guidance, of His provision. What have these people done to deserve this? What have these people done to earn this inheritance, to deserve the Lord's favor? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Yet the Lord acted in history and revealed himself to them and graciously made them his own people. He graciously gave it to them anyway. Moses continues his song, and he reveals how the Israelites respond to this undeserved favor. In verses 15 through 18, it's kind of, if this were a song, I'm guessing this would be in a minor key here. He says that they grew fat and secure. They forsook the Lord and the rock. Rather than trusting in the God who is, they ventured out in search of other gods, gods who were not gods, and forgot the one, the only one who has begotten them. And all the while, as they're looking after other gods, trying to find out other gods that can provide for their needs, God alone is providing for their needs as they wander throughout the wilderness. God alone has brought them out of Egypt. God alone is calling them to himself. But the tune quickly changes here. And there comes a time when God says, enough. There comes a time when the Lord no longer permits sin to continue on and on and on, and he intervenes, and sin gets punished. Moses warns of what would happen if his people were to abandon the Lord. If they would continue on this path that they're on, if they would continue to provoke the God who is, if they would continue in their own stubborn pride, the Lord warns of his judgment. And for the rest of the song, we read lyrics of judgment and of righteous wrath, culminating in verses 41 and 42, where he says this, "If I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold of justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy." The Lord declares of a time in history when he will act, when he will act to take hold of justice, when he draws his sword and the victims will be avenged, when God will avenge himself, when justice will be served, when his adversaries who have come up against him and have come up against his people will be repaid. It won't be a monetary repayment, but one covered and soaked with blood. The picture the Lord paints is gruesome. It's gory, it's bloody, and it's messy. Arrows drunk with blood, his sword devouring flesh. Picture the bloodshed. Picture the aftermath here. It all seems too much, and it's a terrible scene. A terrible scene. Yet the Lord remains unchanged. He remains God, the God who is. He continues to exist. He continues to be great. He continues to be perfect. Continues to be just and faithful. He strikes and he heals, and no one overturns his justice. God acts in history, and we read his word, and we see how God has acted in history to uphold justice. And after this horrifying display of justice, there comes a call to rejoice. In the midst of all the blood and all of the gore, and here God tells his people to rejoice. How can you rejoice on a battlefield dripped with blood? Verse 43, he answers. He says, "Rejoice, O nations, his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people." The call to rejoice is there because God acts for his people. At the beginning of the song, we saw God choosing a people for himself. And he supplied all that they would need. Everything that they needed for life and salvation was to be found in him and in him alone. And yet these very same people turned their backs on him, trusting in themselves or trusting in other non-gods, provoking the Lord to anger again and again and again. They went from being children of wrath, destined for destruction, to being children of grace, children of God. Children of the promise by God's own choosing. And rather than relishing this chosen people that they were and trusting in this God who has chosen them by his grace and his mercy, they go back to being children of wrath, chasing after other gods. They left being children of promise to be children of wrath by their own unbelief and their own hardened hearts. And these people too would experience God's justice. And his justice is certain. But his steadfast love throws us a curveball. When God had every right to just eliminate everyone and annihilate everyone, we read that last line of the verse where God says he will atone for his land and his people. For these Israelites who were destined for wrath, who were chosen by grace and yet spurned God's choosing and made themselves once again destined for wrath, the Lord provides an atonement for them. The Lord makes amends. Even though he is not the one in the wrong here, he doesn't need to go about doing it. It's God's people that need to make amends. But God sees that they can't. And so the Lord atones for children of wrath. And he steps in place of the sinner and receives the wrath that his adversaries deserve. He doesn't deserve it, and yet he does it because of his loving kindness and steadfast love, so that he would remain faithful and just. He takes upon himself God's wrath so that he would be both just and the justifier. And this atonement was made once and for all through the redemption which is found in nowhere else other than Christ Jesus. Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here as he writes this song that God's people are to remember, they're to sing to their kids and their kids and their kids. He writes this song pointing them to look forward to the hope of Christ, to the hope that someone is coming to atone for this land, to atone for my sin, that they would look forward to Christ. They would see the undeserved grace and mercy of God and his calling of them, but that they would also see their own wickedness and turn from it, that they would see the coming judgment, the coming wrath that they are earning for themselves, but that they would trust in the one who would atone for the land and his people and trust in Christ and find their security and safety and salvation in him. Moses concludes his song pointing to Jesus. And our proof that God acts for his people is Christ. And we see in which way he has acted for his people by giving us Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God atoning for the land and for his people, the proof that your sins are paid for. And as he finishes his address to the congregation, he says these words, "Take to heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." God's people are finally about to enter into this promised land, the land that's been promised to them for a long, long time. And Moses exhorts them to remember this song. Remember who God is. Remember that he acts in history. Remember that he is just and that he brings judgment and that judgment will come for those who turn their backs on the Lord. To remember that he will and he has atoned for his people. And as they do these things, they will stay in the land forever. And as you remember from Sunday school class, as we've talked about this and discussed this, unfortunately, this isn't the history of God's people. They continue to turn their back on him again and again. They've been kicked out of the land that was reserved for them. You and I never got to hear Moses sing his song. We don't know the tune that it was set to. We're reminded that we're removed from this song, from its context, from its location, from its time being thousands of years removed from it. Yet this song that Moses wrote is our song too. It's good for us to see ourselves and the congregation gathered that day. That you and I ought to learn the words of this song, to meditate on its truths, to dwell on the eternal truth that God is, that he exists and is eternal, that he is righteous and he is just, that he is faithful. To dwell on the truth that God acts in history. And we can look back and we can say all the many judgment days throughout history for the people who've turned their backs on God and have been judged because of it. When we see ourselves turning our backs on God, we ought to heed these warnings. We too ought to confess our sin, to turn to Christ, the one who has come to atone for you and for me, the one who has made amends for us. We are to acknowledge the goodness of God and to trust in him alone, because the final judgment day is still to come, when all the remaining injustice in this world will be dealt with and justice will be served, when Christ's adversaries will be destroyed and his people will be vindicated, when the Lord will be avenged. And when that day comes, the question for us is, will you be his adversary with your back turned against him? Or will you be God's child? Take these words to heart, listen to their warning, and trust in Jesus, who has made atonement for you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and we praise you for being a God who has made himself known to us, for being a God who has called us to be your people, Lord, who has called us out of being children of wrath to be children of promise, to be children of the light. Thank you, Lord, for transferring us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son, through the work of Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for being the one who has made atonement for our sins, that we might be saved, for making amends with God on our behalf. Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us as we continue to turn our backs on you, that you would call us out for our sin, that you would bring us on our knees before you to confess our sin and to find forgiveness in the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.